Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to our broadcast. Last week, we brought you part one of a Father's Day message titled, Our Loving Father. And we played for you after part one some wonderful music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean, focused on our loving Father. But you'll remember that in our opening text, we read for you from John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus said that the Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. And so in keeping with that biblical text, we'd like to first bless you today with some wonderful music, again from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean, this time from their project titled Let the Worshipers Arise. And this, in fact, is the title track from that project, Let the Worshipers Arise.
Father, I see that you are drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing on your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. Father, I see that you are drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing on your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, and this is my plea.
Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to
Archangel and the trumpet of God sounds, and the Lord comes to retrieve his bride. He is going to come across the sky. The graves are going to open, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive and remain are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we are going to be caught up to be with Him. The concept is He is the groom coming to seek His bride, and He's going to take us with Him to the place He has prepared for us. Folks, I'm talking to you about the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. He's taking us to a place that the only way you can find it, the only way you can get there, is if this man, Jesus Christ, the groom, has come and you were counted worthy to be part of the bride. That's the only way you can get there. He's got to take you to that city. And so it is that the Bible describes that there will be an everlasting fellowship. There will be an everlasting communion in which we commune with Him and He with us and we with each other. And you hear me. I am heartbroken over some that I have serious concerns that they have lost their salvation because of hatred for one another down here. The Bible makes clear, how can you say that you love God whom you have not seen while you hate your brother whom you have seen? Folks, I'm telling you what, don't you ever let any demon or any circumstance or any situation get you so crossways in your spirit that you will look at these people and say, I can't go to church with you anymore. Don't you ever let that happen. Because how do we think we're going to get along over there if we refuse to get along down here? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us that if we hope to be with them over there, we've got to be with each other down here, and we've got to be, our life has got to be as though the Lord Jesus was alive. When I walk around, I've got to do my best to be like a little mini Jesus walking around. The apostle wrote it this way, for me to live is Christ. But that's not all of the verse. The next part hearkens to that great fellowship coming when he said, and to die is gain. Two verses later, Philippians 1:23, he said, for I am in a strait betwixt two. I love the word betwixt. What a great word. It's like a King James version of between, only better. The apostle Paul uses this word betwixt. And he uses it in conjunction with another word, straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. There's no G-H here. We're not talking about that which is without curves or corners. Straight means narrow. He says, I'm in a tight place. I'm in a narrow place. I'm in a narrow place between these two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And then he goes on to say that the other choice he faces is to stay around here so he can keep on ministering to the people and keep loving the people. I want to talk to you for just a moment about that place where that loving Father who is seeking us is going to come to take us. I want you to hear this in a contrast and comparison with that Roman false god that there was no, it was shallow. There was no fellowship. There was no communion, no interaction, no interfacing, no meeting of needs, no hugging, no shaking hands. There was nothing going on in that temple. I want you to contrast that with this temple. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I've often wondered if I get to heaven, if I'll be able to find John, the man who wrote this, and go and ask him if him being imprisoned on an island called Patmos, where he was surrounded by ocean And that ocean was a barrier that blocked him from fellowship and communion with his brethren. I've often wondered if that weighed into his mind in playing a role in him pointing out that there is no such thing in this city. He said, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. And when you read these three words, tabernacle of God, remember the man Christ Jesus saying, in my Father's house, my Father's house. I'm telling you that this is a reference when he said, inside that house are many mansions. Folks, you read in the book of Revelation how big this place was. This place is going to be enormous. It is a cube. It's unbelievable in its length and its depth and its height. Enormous. And I can see it in my mind with multiple layers or floors stacked in it and unbelievable amounts of space and filled with mansions. The tabernacle, the voice was saying this, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then if you'll look with me in Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city. So now the house with mansions inside of it is called a city. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I come to preach to you tonight that glorious eternal Father, that prophecy of the Lord Jesus calls him the mighty God and the everlasting Father. That glorious Father of eternity, he is our loving Father, and he is coming seeking the bride that he loves. Our loving Father is a seeking Father. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you're going to worship God, you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. He said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Folks, I'm so thrilled that the Lord filled me with his spirit on October 18th of 1984. And that from then, that day until this, that I've been able to have the spirit of the Lord in my life. And I worship the Lord and I strive to read and study his word and to let his word guide my life so that I'm worshiping him in both spirit and in truth, because that's who the Lord is seeking. He is seeking people who will worship in spirit and in truth. There have been churches that had spirit but no truth. There have been churches that had truth but no spirit. I'm so glad to be part of a church that has both spirit and truth. The Father is seeking. I want to take your attention now to that famous parable. It's so familiar to us. The parable of the wasteful son. There's an old word for wasteful, and it is prodigal. I grew up thinking prodigal meant wayward. Prodigal doesn't mean wayward. It means wasteful. This parable is about a wasteful son. He, in great rebellion, takes his portion of the inheritance before his dad has even died. And he leaves, and then instead of wisely investing the inheritance, he just wastes it. He just blows it all, living in sin, just riotous living, just living it up. He's buying alcoholic drinks for his fake friends. He's buying sexual favors from prostitutes. And the Bible doesn't go into detail on all that. I imagine that. But whatever he was doing, it was wasteful. He was just wasting his inheritance, and he wasted it all until it was gone and he was broke. But I want to talk to you about the context. I want to draw your mind back to that's the story. I want you to pull your mind back out of the story and look at the situation in which Jesus told the story. The context is that he was being criticized by Pharisees. The New King James Version in verse 2 says this. The Pharisees were saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And that to them was a sure sign that he was not anybody of godly authority. And in response to their criticism, Jesus told three parables. One was about the lost sheep. One was about the lost coin. And one was about the lost son. And these three parables are to show how much God values all who are lost. And even this very night, a precious member of this church has wept and prayed for a wayward family member. God weeps with you. And God is seeking. He is seeking, just as the father ran after that wasteful son when he returned. The Lord is willing to open his arms and run with compassion to welcome back everyone that is wayward. Every time we pray, and we pray for revival, and we pray for lost souls to be saved, every time we do, I'm including in that prayer, God, save our wayward ones. Save our wasteful ones. Save our ones that have lost their way and are not living for you right now. The parable of the prodigal, the wasteful son. The son was selfish and rebellious. He ended his relationship with his father, verse 12. He enjoyed the temporary pleasures of sin, but ultimately he received the bitter wages of sin, verses 13 through 17. Starting in verse 18, he repented and he confessed his sin. And this continues on through verse 21. Starting around verse 20 and going on through verse 24, we read how the father forgave him. The older son self-righteously rejected the prodigal, just as the critics of Jesus disapproved of his compassion towards sinners. And when you look at it in context, you realize that that older son who stayed around and kept being obedient, but he was bitter and venomous toward the sinner who was welcomed back. Jesus is telling that story, and in that story, if you want to do Hollywood-style casting, those critical Pharisees are being cast as the elder brother. And so you've heard me make this appeal. Let's, on any occasion, when someone who left here, and they left here in a way that hurt you, when they come back, don't let the hurt that they dealt you be the priority. Let it be that you are determined. I'm not going to be like that critical older brother. I'm going to stretch my arms wide to receive them. I'm going to fall on their neck. I'm going to hug them. I'm going to welcome them back. The focus, if we turn our focus to the Father, I want to take your attention to the fact that there was a Middle Eastern setting. The patriarch of a family typically wore regal robes and acted with dignity and was very reserved emotionally. Everyone in the neighborhood knew that the son had disrespected his father. Everyone in the village knew that the son had abandoned his own family. Legally, the son was disinherited, no longer part of the family. But the father still loved him and responded emotionally, regardless of his dignity, regardless of his reputation in the community, regardless of the opinions of others. The Bible says he had compassion and he ran. He didn't wait for the son to come close and offer abject apologies in the sight of the community. He abandoned his dignity. He pulled up his robe. He ran down a hot, dusty road, getting sweaty and dirty in the process. And he fell on his neck and embraced him and kissed him. This is an unrestrained display of emotion. I want to take your attention now to Jesus Christ. Now, the Father in the parable obviously represents God. And Christianity Today once published an article on this very parable. And it was written by an evangelical missionary to the Middle East. And he noted that Muslims claim that the parable omits the incarnation and the atonement because it doesn't describe two persons in the Godhead, Father distinct from Son. Seemingly, the Father restores the sinner without any need of Christ as the mediator. But we, as apostolics, know there's an answer. The Father not only represents God, he also represents the man Jesus Christ. The God of the universe, the Heavenly Father, stooped down to our level, divested himself of his dignity, and robed himself in flesh to run to meet us. Our Heavenly Father has become our Savior. Let's receive those welcoming arms with welcoming arms of our own. As he stretches forth his arms to embrace us, let's lift our arms to embrace him. Our God has become our Savior. The Lord does not desire of us to have a DMV style religion, where just one of you shows up on a Monday morning and sets some money and some food on the porch and bows your head and leaves. And on your way out, or maybe 20 or 30 minutes later, another family comes and they set some money and food on the porch and they bow their head and say a little something and then they leave. That's not what God has in mind at all. He has in mind that he is with us. And we are with him. And we are with each other. Amen. We are to weep with those who weep. And we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. I want to thank you. I know there's a temptation to think that the pastor's too busy. He doesn't need to know. I want to thank you for avoiding that temptation and sending us word when you have hardship in your life. It may be that what you're going through is something that we can figure out a way to help. And it may be that we can't. And all we can do is just weep with those who weep. But we can't weep if we don't know. You heard me say this a few months ago. I was so excited about our 50th anniversary celebration for the church. And prior to that, I was so excited about us celebrating 18 years of being here at Christian Apostolic Church. And so I went to some of my groups that I was with online, and I posted about these things. Just get the word out. Just all I was looking for was just a high five and some rejoice with those that rejoice. And I had apostolic people delete my posts. One group I belonged to on Facebook, I posted about the 18th pastoral anniversary. It was an apostolic group run by apostolic people. They deleted my post. They said, it's off topic. And so as I removed myself from the group, I said, the Bible says that we are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And how can you weep or rejoice with me if I can't even tell you what is going on in my life? Amen. Folks, the Bible says to know them who labor among you. And that usage means that we are to be in fellowship with each other. We're to be in communion with each other. We're to be on each other's speed dial and having texting conversations. We are to know what's going on with each other. I want to tell you, what I'm preaching is not hard for extroverts, but it can be a challenge for introverts. Introverts just naturally tend to, well, this is my business. It's not their business. I just want to be over here, and I like y'all over there. I'm over here. Now I'm preaching to myself. It took me years to figure out that I have introvert tendencies. Y'all ever seen that little cartoon drawing? Somebody drew a human being inside a giant hamster ball. And this is the introvert. He's fine as long as the rest of y'all are outside his bubble. He loves y'all. He's in the bubble. You're not in the bubble. And that's how he wants it. Well, I'm not telling you can't be introverted and be in the kingdom, but I am telling you that you have got to stretch yourself. And sometimes God will ask the introvert to stretch himself in fellowship with others. And sometimes God will ask the extrovert to stretch himself in isolation a little bit. And whatever your natural tendency is, when the Lord is asking you to stretch a little bit, you need to be willing to stretch a little bit. Isn't it wonderful when the introvert says, come into my giant hamster ball and be inside here with me? Unless the Lord miraculously revealed by vision, the Apostle Paul would have had no way to comprehend a cell phone and a mobile app. But I'm confident that if the spirit of the Apostle Paul could be reconstituted right in front of us and we could explain to him about this technology, he would say, surely all of you have this app that Pastor Joseph is asking you to install on your phone. Sister Merriman called me. She said, Pastor, in the last few weeks, I think she said 5 people in their family, relatives of theirs, have died. She said, we're hurting. I said, Sister Merriman, if there's anything we can do, she said, just pray. But those of you that are on the app, you got word. And those of you that look in the prayer wall, you saw it on there. And if you're in the email list, you got an email about it. And if you're faithful to church, you heard us mention their name during the prayer requests, and we've been praying for the Merrimans. But I want us to pray for them again right now. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Lord, you see the pain. You see the pain of their heart that they are enduring. And God, I pray, be to them the balm of Gilead. Lord, bring to them the peace that passes all understanding. And in their time of sorrow, as they weep, we weep with them, Lord. Oh, when my precious and wonderful children gathered around me today for a meal together, what a wonderful healing in my heart. In case you're wondering, we went to Cracker Barrel. I picked Cracker Barrel because of catfish. They were sold out. Sister Murphy, I settled for the rainbow trout. The catfish is up here, the rainbow trout, it's down here. This morning's church service, one of my precious children, Kyron, said loving words. What a balm to my soul. I want you to consider, if my son's words made me feel that wonderful, how does it make our Heavenly Father feel when we brag on Him? Would you just respond to His love by giving your love back to Him? And let's just let Him know how proud we are of Him and how much we thank Him and appreciate Him. Let's just give honor to the Lord.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.